My name is Rajiv. I'll be sharing the word with you this morning. The last couple of weeks have been very powerful for us as a church. We spoke last week about, Pastor Ko spoke about the difference between faith and hope and how faith is present in the immediate and hope is an anchor to our soul. Have you guys been practicing that idea in your life, how faith is immediate? Immediate. You don't have to wait until tomorrow to experience eternity. It's actually right now. It's even in this moment right now. I had to practice faith in watching the Dodgers. Poor Dodgers. And last night, as I was praying for you guys, I was also kind of scanning the score on my phone. and as I was, somebody sent me an article by Francis Chan. And Francis Chan's an author, and he's a preacher who, like, preaches with his guts out. And he's got some really good things to say, and he shared an interesting story. And basically what happened was one of the ministers in his church, one day a young guy, maybe in his 20s, came up to him, and he was sharing about his devotional time to Francis Chan. And he was, and Francis Chan was so struck by it that he went home and he told his wife about it, that there's this guy, he speaks so passionately about God. He has a deep prayer life. And it was established between him and his wife that he had a man crush on this kid, like this 25-year-old kid. And he said, "I wish my daughter could marry someone like him." I guess the way to impress a pastor is to tell them about your devotional life. Right. And so that night he went to his room and he prayed a very simple prayer. He said, "God, this is a ridiculous prayer. I know it and you know it. But can you have him marry my daughter?" And his daughter had never even seen this person before. And long story short, basically what happened was 6 months later, this guy who he got to mentor and got to know more basically came and said, "Can I date your daughter?" And Francis Chan said, "Yes, and here's some money too." And then 6 months later, they got married. And the interesting thing is that God sometimes does crazy things like that. And sometimes he answers our prayers so specifically. And I also got some tips for Simone. Poor Simone. Sometimes it's this place where God answers our prayers so specifically, and he really just does everything, right? And then I was also reflecting, when I read the article, it reminded me of something that I heard that many pastors have preached on, and T.D. Jakes most recently. He says that the church sometimes prays for furniture. We ask God for a table. We ask God for a chair. We ask God for all these things, and we beg and we plead God for this furniture. But God gives you a tree, and you're supposed to make and create the furniture. And so sometimes we get stuck in a place where we're praying for things that we're already equipped to do. And so we're stuck in a place where we're not sure what are the things that we're supposed to do and what are the things that God is supposed to do. I realize that even as I'm talking about this, I talk about this a lot. And I talk about this a lot because I struggle with it a lot. Because if you're an innate hustler, and if you want to do a lot, and if you want to strategically move and plot and plan, you're a person who struggles with letting go and relinquishing your control to God, but then also working with him. You work unto exhaustion, but in the end, he's the one who does it. So it's in this place that I feel like God has a word for you guys. And let's turn to John chapter 21. We're going to look at this text that you've probably read a lot. And there's some things that are very alarming here that I feel like God has a word for us. So John chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 to 14. And I'm reading in the NRSV. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' I wonder why he's going fishing after all these things that he's experienced with Jesus and the resurrection. I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? The way he asks that, he kind of points to the barrenness. Children, you have no fish, have you? They said to him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, being John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. Why was he naked? I'm not going to answer that. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love each of us infinitely and that you have a word today in real time. And we thank you, Lord, that the most compelling thing about coming to church is not just to meet as a body, but to meet you in a way that will fulfill us for today. And we also dare say it will fulfill us tomorrow when you meet with us again. So we bless you. Come in your time and in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's interesting to note, we're not going to talk about this, but it's interesting to note that the disciples didn't actually know it was Jesus that was telling them to do something, but they still did it anyway, and they got results, which means that the word of God is so dynamic, and when God says something, and even if you don't know if it's God or not, and you do it, it will still take a life of its own. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. John and Peter recognize Jesus after the catch, and they're probably not expecting him right now because they're kind of going back to business as usual after a very traumatic set of events with the death and resurrection. Now, as I read this, there was something that disturbed me. It disturbed me a lot. Here you have the disciples. They're bringing 153 fish to shore, and at the word of Jesus, they're catching fish, right? They're fishers of men. And this is kind of an analogy. They're now catching fish and they bring it with greatest difficulty to the shore. And the first thing it says that I notice in verse chapter 21, verse 9. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it. Why does Jesus have fish there when they're bringing 153 fish there to him? Why is it that the scripture highlights the fact that fish is already being prepared while a whole bunch of fish is coming? I mean, wouldn't it make sense to you that Jesus would have nothing there and he basically helped his disciples to catch fish and now they're providing the food for the morning? Wouldn't that make sense to you? Why is it that there's already fish there? And the juxtaposition between the large amount of fish and the 154th fish that Jesus has is very intriguing. And some commentators that I've read have said that the 153 fish at the time represented all the kinds of fish that they knew about, at least at the time. And the 153 fish represented the fact that God was here for everyone. And that it was his will for everyone to be swept unto him. It's interesting to think about. And Peter here, just to give you more context, right after he catches all this fish and he goes back, he goes, when Jesus says, bring me some of the fish that you just caught, he goes back, he carries, he helps bring that fish to Jesus. He's in touch with what he just caught. And it's interesting, right after that, Jesus does the reinstating of Peter where he asks him three times how much he loves him or if he loves him, right? And it's kind of the three times that he asks that question is to kind of counteract the three times that he denied him. And so he's reinstating Peter and he's saying, you're the rock of the church. And so why is it that God has fish ready that he himself has somehow caught, or maybe he just created it right at the moment because he can do that, just after the miracle of bringing 154 fish? Now, the thing to note is that in verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Because the net represents the capacity or their capacity to basically hold, I guess, the weight of glory. To basically hold the thing that Jesus just did. It did not break. See, that's a very important detail in the scripture, that they were able to have 153 fish, and usually that means that you need multiple nets. In this case, the net did not break. Now, I think that the net did not break only after and because they were plugged into the fact that he already had a fish there. And a lot of times in our Christianity, we seem to have built a theology around the fact that we think that, sure, God can do whatever he wants, but he needs us. He needs us in ministry. And that the way that we actually go about our ministry is we strive and we do all these things without actually looking at the fact that he can catch a fish with or without us. And this is the baseline of the power of God. Of course, he uses us, and we're going to talk a lot about that. But I want you to understand that when Jesus comes into your situation and when he allows you and enables you to catch so much fish, to do so much, your net can sometimes collapse and fully break. But if you glance over and see that he's already doing the work, it's different. You see, this right here, it was like a potluck. They brought fish to a feast that was already in action. It's different, right? When you have a potluck at your house, or whether you host completely, or you tell the guests don't bring anything, it's different kind of pressure, isn't it? Right? If you have a potluck, the pressure is actually on everybody contributing. It's not on you. But when you're making all the food, you know, it's about what you can do. And it's interesting that Jesus here he says, yeah, bring some of your fish, but I already got it taken care of. I'm already doing it. This is a potluck. You're not hosting. And some of us treat our Christian walk like we originate everything that God is doing in our life. And I want to say to you that, yes, of course it is God's intention to use us in his intimacy. That's how he forms us. He uses us for everything, almost everything that actually happens in our community, in the lives of our family. It's with us. There are times when he does it independently, but he has so much joy in using us. But you've got to understand that if you don't want your capacity to break, if you don't want your net to be torn, you have to understand that he actually does everything and you just are a part of it in some way. And today we're going to talk a little bit about how actually are we a part of it. You guys with me? God doesn't need us at all. God doesn't need me to change the music industry or pop culture or education. Not at all. He can actually just do it independently of me. In a miraculous way, Jesus can come down and he can grab the mic and make the best art of all time. He doesn't need his servants, actually. There's a different way of going about our calling and the things that we're crafted to do, and our giftings, there's a different way to go about it when we realize that Jesus has done everything already, and we simply go towards that. We go towards the finished product. We go towards what he's already done. So even though I really, really love T.D. Jakes, sometimes God does make the furniture too. But I see what he was saying. When you think about the people that do great things, if you guys know who Andrea Bocelli is, like, he has a really good voice, probably the best voice in the world. If you listen to him sing, it's what? It's effortless. If you watch Kobe Bryant play basketball, it's effortless. Or Messi in soccer, it's effortless. Or some of these elite players or artists in their craft, it's effortless. And it begs the question, like, how does it look so effortless when they put in so much effort? And I realize that if I'm preparing for a concert or a performance or something like that, my job is to practice my way out of the equation. My job is to practice really hard so that I am no longer conscious of myself. And when we at VCF, when we talk about prayer, when we pray, we actually pray our way out of ourself. And sometimes that takes a long time. And I guess it requires a lot of our effort. And when people do things at a very high level, when I hear Andrea Bocelli sing, I don't actually think about Andrea Bocelli. I think about music. When I watch Kobe Bryant play basketball, it's not really Kobe anymore. I think of the game of basketball, the way the ball hits the floor, his mechanics, his angles, the way he plays defense. He's mastered the craft. So it's actually not about him. People who do things at an elite level have figured this out, right? And they make it look effortless. And I think it's because they're connected to the fact that their work, their number one objective when they work is to work themselves out of the equation. And when you and I can start to work ourselves out of the equation, we start to do things at a very, very high level. It works in the world because God created the world. How much more if we move in the Spirit? I think when the disciples saw that the fish was already there in the midst of their extravagant experience, I think something changed in them right there. I really feel like there was something that in that interaction, I think their net could have broke if there was not a realization that the fish was being cooked. I think that when they glanced over, and they were filled with the presence of awe that God is the one who does everything in our lives. You know, it's a revelation to know that you can see. Have you ever been around somebody who can't see? Have you ever been around? It's a revelation to know that we are free to make choices. If you have friends who've been incarcerated, you know that it's like a revelation to appreciate freedom. When I was at UCLA, I had a friend who was handicapped, and it's a strange thing because you don't want to make the person feel like they need your help. But to be honest, they need your help. They cannot open the door by themselves if you're in a wheelchair. They can't take the stairs that we take. That if you can walk, it's a revelation to know the gift of walking, to be able to walk, to be able to do certain things. People who cannot do certain things, they understand their need for God at a much deeper level. If we can tap into that, you know, when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But guess what? Like, we do a lot of things and we say, oh, well, I'm doing something, right? So it's hard for us to conceptualize that. I want to say to you, for a minute, that if just put yourself in the position of somebody that cannot do something, how much they rely on God. I really believe that that is exactly, literally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, that is how we're supposed to rely on God. Otherwise, you'll take everything that you can do in freedom for granted. And so the disciples who just encountered such a deep miracle and their nets did not break, it was almost like they're commissioning. Now you have the Holy Spirit. Right, by the way, right before this, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And right after this, it's almost like not having a broken net is your commissioning to go do the things of God. It's almost like if your capacity is increased, your ability to hold the things that God is doing in you, that's almost your sign that you're ready to move. And I guess my question to you today is this: do you even want a great capacity? Do you want to be someone who can hold, who can have a net that does not break with the amount of things that God puts in? Now, I want to be careful about this, because that doesn't mean that I'm calling you guys to be busy. And that doesn't mean I'm calling you to diversify your portfolio. Although some of y'all need to be a little bit more busy. And some of you need to do more things. That is not what I'm saying from here. Let that convict you individually. What I'm telling you is God desires you to have a huge capacity. Okay, capacity is the ability to take in the things of God and to do the things of God and not break. And I fear that in the church today, that there are people that do a lot of things. There's a people with a lot of giftings and a lot of strengths, but they break. They break. It shows up in their family life. It shows up in everything that they don't want to show you. It shows up. And eventually, guess what? Those things will also show up. Not to defame you, not to disgrace you, but to improve you. It's hard in America to ask somebody to do more, because there's this unspoken rule of don't overburden someone. It's this unspoken rule, well, that person is going through this and that person is going through that, so we cannot overburden you, right? It's hard. And I like that, because it's, you know, in Sri Lanka, they'll just tell you to do something. it's nice. But I want to say this thing, and don't take it the wrong way. But a lot of us who don't do much, we seem to get overwhelmed quickly. And it's not because you're lame or I'm lame. It's not because we're lame. It's just the fact that we haven't understood that God is inviting us into something he's already done versus we are the ones that are originating it. People who do a lot of things and can hold a lot of vehicles of what God is doing, that can move left, right, that can go up, down, that are dynamic, they are not people who do it themselves. They're not people who do it in their own strength. They're people who see the invitation and they walk into the invitation. That is how you grow your capacity. And that is when you will be the type of person that doesn't make excuses when God is calling you to more. But you say, but God, I have too much on my plate. And he says, no, the things that you have on your plate, you're just doing it yourself. And today I feel like he's inviting us to the potluck, and he never asked you to make it yourself. And this question comes up in our life. Are we going to be people who want a greater capacity in life? Do we want to do more? Do you want to bear fruit? Do you want to basically exhaust the highest level of God's intention for your life? I understand that could sound like kind of American or like it's self-actualization, but it's not. Who God created you to be, what your intention was when he breathed life into you, when he thinks about you, do you want to hit the highest mark that he has for you? I mean, it's basically a very basic question, but it's something that I feel like most of us don't want to answer because we don't want to be bothered. He has a net that will not break, and he will keep putting things into that net if you allow him to, and if you choose to move with him in faith. And I guess the question is asked, well, how is it that we can actually look to God? How is it that we can actually look to the piece of fish? When we have 153 fish, how is it that we can actually glance at the fish that's already been prepared? And I felt today that in order to answer that question, here we have in John 21, the end of the disciples' fishing trip, so to speak. Let's go to the beginning of their fishing trip to see what happened. Okay? Now, if you go to Luke chapter 5, there's the opposite happens with the disciples upon their ministry. So this is, I'm sorry, not upon their ministry, but when they're called. In towards the end of Jesus' ministry with them in the flesh, their nets stay unbroken. Let's see what happens at the beginning. Okay? So Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Jesus calls the first disciples. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." I think it's interesting that they had no fish. They don't know who Jesus is. They may have heard about him. They have no fish. And the first thing that Jesus does is quite disrespectful. He uses their vocation for his purposes. He takes the boat that they failed in. They caught nothing, and he puts them, he's like, actually, let me just, it's like using my CD for a coaster. Like, he basically takes what the fishermen use for their livelihood, their whole identity, and he takes, and he says, "Excuse me, I needed to speak to the crowds." Sometimes God does something else in your life by means of the same thing that you're doing again and again and again, like the worship team said. Sometimes I'll give you an example. When I first started doing music 10 years ago, my God, I can't believe it's 10 years. I went to New York and I did this concert. And in New York, I invited a friend of ours, family friend, who, you know, we grew up together. And she was in medical school. And so I was like, "You should come." I was really nervous when I said you should come because this was a very evangelistic meeting. But I was like, you know what? I mean, who cares? So I told her to come. She came. She sat in the back. We had been talking about Christianity for a while. I performed. It was a decent show. And then afterwards, some of my friends who came as well, we all went out to eat. The sound guy for the show was also someone I knew. And the sound guy was back there. And this girl came and sat somewhere over there. And I was performing. Afterwards, the sound guy and a bunch of us, we all went out to eat in Manhattan. And I had to come back to LA the next day. So I didn't sleep for like 36 hours. We were just in New York going around town. And they all dropped me off at the airport. And when they dropped me off at the airport, I asked the sound guy, "Is it possible for you to take my friend back to her car so she doesn't have to go by herself and all this stuff?" He's like, "Yeah, I got it." 2 years later, apparently, he texts me, and he texts me with the name of what Sri Lankan people call me. My name's Rajiv, but they call me Rajo. Okay? He doesn't know what that name, he doesn't know that. That's how I got Jivo. I took the ending of Rajiv and Rajo, Jivo. So basically, like, he doesn't know that. So he said, "Hey, Rajo." I was like, "What? Who are you? Why are you calling me that?" Apparently, those two started dating. Whatever happened after I went back to LA, they started dating, and they actually ended up getting married, and she became a Christian. Basically, my music career was reduced to a matchmaking event. And as amazing as it felt that that happened, I realized that God takes something else from your context and he does what he will. You know what something else means? It means that your glory is dead and his glory starts to live in you. That's what something else is. And this is what happens. Okay, that was a tangent, but it was an important one. Let's get back to the text. So something else will happen in your boat. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered. This is the same guy who was naked and jumped off the boat and found him. "Master, we have worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Now, the interesting thing here is this. Their nets broke. Why? Because they were not formed yet. They were just encountering Jesus, right? Their nets snapped. At the end of Jesus' ministry with them, their nets stayed. At the beginning, their nets snapped. But you know what they did with their nets this time? They took their nets and they threw it on the floor and they ran with him. Some of us, there are areas in our life where you cannot question the context anymore or your capacity. You have to take your capacity and throw it on the floor and follow Jesus. You're actually not ready. You're not ready to have 153 fish. Your season right now, and put your pride aside. Your season right now is to take your context and put it down. You're about to be trained and you're about to become a version of yourself that you never knew possible. But don't try and juggle. See, God will help you juggle things, but he will never allow you to juggle himself. He's not going to be one of the things that you get to juggle. I find it amazing that we talk about God as our priority. Oh, okay, let's make sure God is number one. He's not a priority. God is God. He's not a priority. We shouldn't even use that language anymore. I want to take every Christian book that says that and burn it. That's the worst way to talk about God. He's not a priority. Oh, you know, I'm juggling a bunch of things, so I couldn't have quiet time. Those people won't marry Francis Chan's daughter. Seriously. God is not a priority. And what we do is the fullness of God and all the fish come into our life, it completely collapses and we try to sew together the net. We try to increase our capacity with all the things that we know how. The disciples, before they were trained to change the world, just 11 of them, because we're not counting the other guy, but just 11 of them, changed the world because they were willing to take their context, they were willing to take their capacity and throw it on the floor because they realized that we cannot juggle the things of God based on who we are right now. They realized that. Some of you have to realize that. You want to do the things of God, but you're trying to juggle him. God cannot be juggled. You can't juggle an elephant. You better hope the elephant doesn't step on you. And this reverence for God is what I love about Peter. He's reckless sometimes, but he has this thing in him that reveres God on a whole different level. I will take my livelihood, I will take my dreams, I will take my staff, and I will dash it on the floor, and I will follow you. To where that when that happens, you no longer look to God to basically fulfill your little contextual life. you start to increase and you start to go to the places where he makes fish. Otherwise, if you're a person who always needs to see God work in your world and your dreams and your ambitions, you will never be someone who can contain the weight of glory. Can't contain the elephants that he has in your life. Peter has a very interesting response in verse 5. And maybe he's got credit for this response because we all identify it. But today I'm not giving him credit. Peter says in verse 5, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." That is such a response that we do. That is such a frustrated response that we say with God. Because it's faithless. That statement had no faith in it. We've done, why are you telling us to do this? First of all, you're in our context. You don't know what you're talking about. I've been doing this whole time. We've been fishing all night. There's nothing. And yet, but what we say is, yeah, but of course God can do anything, right? We do that all the time, right? When we feel hopeless, when we feel frustrated, we go to the point where we basically say, yeah, of course God can do everything. That's faithless. There's no faith in it. And that's why when they caught the fish and his nets broke, that's why he was amazed in a wrong way. He said, "I am a sinful man." That statement, the place that you might be in where you cannot engage with God, yet you still acknowledge that God can do all these things, is faithless. And it means that your net is about to break. It's an amazing place to be, actually. It's God's grace on you. It means that your net is about to break. See, I was in that place for about 7 years, but I hid it behind a Christian smile. I was in that place with music because I would do things and I wouldn't really see the fish that was cooked. I would see the 154 and sometimes my net would break and then I'd sew it back up. And I would look at, and I had no realization that it was God who was actually doing everything. It was all about my own efforts and things like that. And there was some God in it. I'm not going to just down it completely. But I was in that place, and when I would interact with God about this very sore spot in my life, and I thought God was going to do something, but he didn't. I would always say, "I've been doing this for so long. I've been doing this for so long," over and over again. But of course, yeah, if you want to do it, go ahead. If you want to do it, go ahead. Yeah, of course, you can do it. You can do all things. And I realized about four years ago that because I was in that space, my net was breaking. And I would not be the person that could actually hold the context and increase in capacity for the things that God would have me because I always looked at him like that with regards to this sore spot. See, there are areas in our life, it doesn't mean it has to be your entire life, but there are areas in our life where we have a net that's breaking. And I want to tell you today, don't consider your capacity in those areas. You're not ready to have that conversation. Take your capacity, throw it on the floor and follow him. Because if you do that, capacity will follow. See, Peter started as a net breaker and he ended as a full net. He was somebody who couldn't hold the things of God to somebody who changed the world. That is our DNA. When we start, when we begin in our discipleship with God, we do what we can and we crack under pressure. But God is moving the church into a place where the church will be a place where people do great things and they will have a great personal life. In the world, it's the opposite. You work really hard. It's like Steve Jobs. You work really hard to achieve ultimate success. And then after that, let's work on, you know, the marriage and the stuff like that. It's in reverse order. But what God is doing, because he wants to build our capacity, he's building the church into people who are great at a craft and great in their personal life. And the world told you that it's more fulfilling to do it the other way. And it's not. That's a lie from hell. Because it will kill you and your capacity will be cut every single day. So don't buy it. So Peter's frustration is seen at the very onset, but it's great because it's what makes him take his capacity and not consider it. There are some of you that need to consider a greater capacity, and there's others of you that just need to throw your capacity away. It's a different discussion, but that discussion will come soon if you follow him wholeheartedly. And I realize, like, Peter's actually amazed. In the text, he's actually amazed. He says, "Get away from me." And sometimes we're amazed in the wrong way. We're amazed in a faithless way. If we know that faith is present now, then what happens when we see a breakthrough is, yes, we're in wonder, but we're in wonder and in amazement in a faithful way. You guys don't want to be, we don't want to be as a church, VCF doesn't want to be a church where we're amazed in a faithless way. It's like, oh, wow, God surprised us. The surprise of God is good, but it's better and it's more full when you're in sync with him. Because then you start to grow your capacity, and your life is not just one random miracle to another. You're actually walking with God. Your capacity is increasing. So when God heals somebody or when God uses you, it's like, yes, that's the business that I'm in. It's full of wonder and it's full of amazement, but you know that's what he does. And that's real wonder. That's real amazement. That's real surprise. That's real joy. When Simone was about 4 or 5 months old, Lydia and I had a lot of things on our plate, and it was getting a little out of control. It was getting a little out of control, and a Christian smile can only go so far. And it was to the point where we were trying to do so many things that I felt the disorder in my spirit, in my soul. I just felt the disorder. We were both working full time. Simone was just newborn. We're learning how to be parents. We're doing a lot of things in ministry. You know, I was recording my album at the time. And I saw my household start to crumble, not in like a crazy way, but in a way that was enough for me. And I saw the situation crumbling, and I realized something. I was trying to do what I typically tend to do is I was trying to create my own ability to increase my capacity. And I was saying, God, you said I'm going to do all these things. So, you know, this comes with the territory. Unhealthiness comes with the territory, like being unstable. Oh yeah, that comes with the territory. I just felt the Holy Spirit say, you just do one thing. You take your music career and you don't think about the capacity. You just break it. You just lay it down. Because that's the thing that's really special to you, right? It's not more special than like my family, but it's like right after that. That's the thing that's more special, right? Throw it down and kill it. Don't just throw it down. Destroy it. And do the hardest thing ever. When your album comes out that you think is your best work, don't market it. That's tough when you've been doing this for a while. So what happened was, if music would resurrect again from this point on, if you ever hear of music doing something, it would have to be Psalm 62, God Alone. But even if it doesn't, it increased our capacity as a family. The act of killing it and letting it die and still being an artist, but in terms of an industry standpoint, letting it die, it's completely dead, by the way. That's like a miracle for me. It's completely dead, which is good. Because what happened after that was that the capacity started to increase. The capacity started to grow and my net started to get firm and strong. And what happened was, boom, we can have full-time jobs. We can start a business. We can be good parents. We can do ministry. We can do a bunch of things and not worry about it. Nothing's going to shake. Nothing, because we're being invited into the feast that God already has. We're not originating it anymore. See, Rajiv was originating a lot of things as a born hustler. and that had to die for once and for all, right? When you see something crumbling, I just want to say this to you, and if it doesn't resonate with you, don't do it. But if you see something crumbling in your life that you know is not supposed to be crumbling and it's actually supposed to be thriving, I want you to look at the other things in your life that might have a hold on you and don't consider context or capacity, throw it down. Whatever will come back is going to be greater than you were trying to, than what you were preserving. Whatever you in Luke, what came as a result of Peter's decision to lay down his net was infinitely greater for both you and me and for future generations. Imagine if my music was the thing that prevented 20 years down the line things of God happening. It deserves to be destroyed, doesn't it? Won't you think all the good things in your life, the things that 20 years from now, the kids, the children, the things that are going to grow, even like nature, even buildings, things that I may or may not do as a result of music, if music was a thing that I had to hold on to so hard, isn't it worth it just dying? Isn't it worth your thing that you're holding on to just dying for the sake of the glory that's coming? And it's not even there. It's now. Remember, faith is now. The eternity is right now. The disciples got their net back, by the way. I'm not telling you you're going to get your net back. Because, honestly, that would be like a nice story. But, like, that's not what I'm pitching. At least at this point in my life. Disciples got their net back. Rajiv may not get his music back. And you may not get some of the things that you're throwing down either. But you're going to get something way better. You're going to catch people. So we're just going to end really quick because I know we're running out of time. We're going to end in John 15. We've read John 15 over and over again. And if you're like me, John 15 bothers you sometimes because apparently we can ask whatever we want and then we get it. That's not how it works always. So John chapter 15, let's read this really quick. And I'm going to read a few verses and I'm going to skip. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is a vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. See, sometimes you guys think that he's removed a branch, but he's actually pruning. I think pruning hurts more than the removal. So don't get it confused. So you have already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, we don't believe this because we produce things that are not fruit and say that we did it on our own. We don't actually believe that you can do nothing without God sometimes because we do a lot of things, right? You know, you do a lot of things in your life. And you still do it. And then you say, well, then you read this and you're like, yeah, but see, I did that. I wasn't necessarily in the spirit. I wasn't necessarily saturated in my times with God. I wasn't having a daily devotional, but I still did it. I want you to understand this. You will bear no fruit without Jesus. You will bear other things. See, I was a bearer of other things also. So I know what it feels like to produce other things, to produce things, but you cannot make one fruit. You can't get one apple. You can't get one eternal thing. You can't make one disciple, and you cannot bring one person to God without abiding in him. You will be nothing. It's wonderful to know when you're nothing. The day you get the revelation that you're nothing, have a party. It's the first day of your life. And sometimes you'll go through different iterations of that. It's not like this one time and then you start flying in the spiritual skies. Sometimes there's a life and there's a death. We bear the death of Christ so that we may bear the resurrection life of Christ. Verse 6. whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, here it comes. Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Now look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. Let us settle something today, okay? When you read this, let's settle something between us, you and me. You can only ask for whatever you want in his name if it is related to fruit. If you're wondering why some of the things of God don't come to play, I want you to consider the fact that the things that you're asking have nothing to do with fruit. They have nothing to do with fruit. And bearing fruit, we don't have enough time to know, get to describe what fruit is. I think most of you know what fruit is in your life. You can only ask and expect to receive when you're asking for the fruit to bear. And there are certain areas in our life. See, the interesting thing about the word again that Shannon called out today is this. The disciples, when they were catching the fish, they did something that they've been doing. It's not like God said, use a different kind of net and, you know, tilt it this direction and blah, blah, blah. They just did the same exact thing. That's the most annoying thing. It makes you feel like you're insane. You just do the same thing again, but it's different when the content of God is there. I don't know how else to say it. Some of you feel like the thing that you have to do is something completely different. And I want to say to you, no, you just have to plug into God so that when it's time for you to do it, it has a whole different substance around it. And you'll do the same exact thing in the physical. You'll use the same dirty net and you'll use your same hopeless skill set and to get a completely different result. Bearing fruit. So this is what I started to do, okay? I'm just going to tell you like my personal devotional life. Now when I pray for that dead thing, remember music, the dead thing? When I pray for it, I only fall in love. And when I pray in the Spirit, I only start to gravitate to anything that has to do with fruit. I only start to love the things that have to do with the eternal things of God that I don't actually know fully about, but I only start to gravitate towards that. Anything else doesn't even excite me. That's amazing, because when it dies, you don't have the same feelings about it anymore. It hurt at the time, but now I'm healed. I'm good. So everything that excites me about prayer, about the thing that I had to put down, the context that I had to put down, starts to excite me and has to do with fruit. So I just want to put it to you that in your life, there are areas that you're seeing barrenness in, but that is not God's intention for you. Do not believe that God wants you to come empty. Do not believe that. And don't believe don't believe the lie that you have to switch up your whole thing and do something completely different. You might, but you don't always have to do something completely different. You have to invite the Holy Spirit in. Just invite the Holy Spirit in and do the same exact thing. Maybe in another sermon, you're supposed to do something else. But in this season right now, do the same exact thing, okay? Because that's the word for you. There's something that you have to do again. Do the same thing. Because if I was the fisherman and I wasn't getting fish, by the way, the disciples, I hope this is right, they never got fish recorded in the Gospels outside of Jesus. And if I was a fisherman, I would just, in my flesh, I would just switch up my vocation. Like, this is not working out for me. And I think that's what a lot of us do. We just switch it up. God's saying, don't switch it up today. Do not switch it up. You do the same thing you were doing, but let it be redeemed by him. In closing, I wanted to give you guys an example of what it means to work unto exhaustion, like Paul says in Colossians 2, but let God do it. How do you let God do something while you disappear? How? It's such a it's a tough thing to wrestle with, right? How do you work really hard? I marvel at athletes that work really hard and still say that God did it. What do you mean? You did it, right? I marvel at it. You guys know that Lydia and I started a preschool, and when we started this preschool, the main component of a preschool is a director, because a director casts vision, and we don't know what we're doing. So we need someone that knows exactly what they're doing. And so we hired a director. It didn't work out well. She was very toxic, actually. But God taught us a lot through that. And then we fired her. And we had 10 days to decide who's going to be our next director, because if not, then we would lose our school. Licensing is serious. So what happened was we had like 25 resumes. Lydia interviewed like 15 people. We met up with 5 people. And every single person, we were just like, we're not very excited. We're just not excited. But you know what? One thing I've learned is that I will just do whatever I can do. And at the end of the day, we will die trying. We will die trying. That's just my motto. I feel like it's from God. I hope it works. And I will do whatever I can in my energy, because he made me, and I think I can celebrate my energy. I will do everything I can and then leave it. And I'm okay with what happens after that. And it was the last day before we have to hire someone, and we narrowed it down to one person, and God bless her, but she was like very average. And so God has a plan for her, don't worry. She's still average though, in this way. And so she was just not good. And she was the best though out of what we had. So in our integrity, we just had to say, all right, okay. That the morning before we gave her the offer, I wrote this down in my devotional. I said, God, I know that you gave me the creative, you gave me the creativity, and you gave me the ideas to do things in the spirit. But right now, I need you to just do it. I know that you've given me the faculties. Okay, I'm a realist. I know that you've given me a lot of intelligence, hopefully, and some creativity and resources where I can kind of use it and create like you, the creator. But I said, I don't actually want to live that way, God. I actually would much prefer, yes, there's freedom. You know, the first commandment in the Bible is eat freely, right? There has to be a structure of God around me, and then I will operate freely. But if I don't have the structure of God around me, I don't want to be free. I would rather be in jail. And for me, I need to have the godness surround me so that I could create and be crazy and do all the things that we do. And I said, God, I don't feel that way right now. I feel right now that I'm basically not looking at your fish, and I have the 154 in the net. And Lydia had a very direct word too about the type of person that we should get. And I said, it's not lining up. So all I can do at this point is say, look, you do something. And he didn't do anything. And we actually made an offer, verbal offer to the person. And she was so happy, poor girl. She was so happy. And we hung up the phone. And as soon as we hung up the phone, Lydia's phone got a tit-tit. And it was a resume. And it was a resume from the Kobe Bryant of Montessori School directors. And a long story short, I got off work. I picked Lydia up. Simone was in preschool, and we met her at a park, like in shorts and a t-shirt, whatever. She's like, I can't do this like this. I was like, no, trust me. There's no formalities. Do you want this job? And basically she agreed, and she's great. And she's an amazing Montessori School director. Even if she left tomorrow, we've learned so much in 30 days. Even if she left tomorrow. But here's the thing. What happened is this. God does give you license to build furniture. But if you want to be the type of person that puts all your energy forward, yet still goes after the one thing that he has, it's for you. I want to say that some people here may be feeling directionless because you don't know the God who will tell you who to hire. You were where I was, where I was just doing the best I can and nothing happened. But you and I at VCF, that's the purpose of this church. You're going to hear from God to the point where he has one option for you. He has the best option for you. Look, I believe in human effort, and I believe in we should build furniture ourselves. And we don't have to pray about what cereal we're going to eat tomorrow morning, but you could if you want. You see what I'm saying? You could if you want. If you want to pray about every little thing, I would rather you do that than the other. I would rather be a religious weirdo that prays about every step I take. Am I wearing the right shoes? Am I wearing the right pants? Because if I hear right, then I win. And you win. Let's pray. I want to invite the worship team up. God, you are here to set us free today from all the ways that we feel entangled right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Where you are, there's freedom. God, I pray for different ones of us that want to increase their capacity. They want to store fish in a net that will not break right now. Come, Holy Spirit. If that's you, if you feel like today you want to experience a growth in your capacity, just put your hands up, every eyes closed and head bowed, that you wanted more capacity, you want to do more. When somebody asks you to do something, you won't be anxious. You'll be like, yeah, I'm going to grab it. I'm going to do it in the Spirit. If that's you, come, Holy Spirit. I pray for a deeper capacity right now and for nets that will not break in Jesus' name. And that we would move with you in the Spirit for each one of my brothers and sisters here. That as they seek to increase their capacity, you will show them that they will be fishers of men and women and children and broken systems. They will fish all night long and they will do it the way they know how to do it. In Jesus' name. And there's another group of you who you're saying, you know, I'm not in a place for capacity, but I'm in a place where I just want to run after God and I want to put my nets down. I don't want to consider capacity. I just want to consider the Holy Spirit. And if that's you today, be brave and just put your hand up. Come, Holy Spirit. We say we don't consider capacity or another thing to do or another thing to pursue, but we want you. We are willing to take our craft, our staff, the thing that we do, and we're willing to throw it on the floor. In Jesus' name, all our pride is gone, because pride is not a concern when we just want you. Break every element of stubbornness in us right now, every element of holding on to something. Just break it right now in Jesus' name. There might be more of you that you just feel the stubbornness come up. Just break it. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.